and talking and having fun and eating breakfast and fellowshipping. That's good. Everybody's doing a... Did everybody go to the parade yesterday? We're going to... Yeah, everybody, if you went to the parade, raise your hand. That was a pretty day, wasn't it? I'm going to let the ushers come up. We're going to start with offering. But it was a really pretty day, and it was fun. We got to walk in the parade with Jill and Greg, and that was nice. And then we seen, you know, people throughout the community, and it was just a fun day. It was a pretty day. So we are going to go ahead and pray and then get into this lesson today. Lord, I thank you for each one that's here. I pray, touch our hearts and our minds this morning. Help us, Lord, to receive your word. Help us, Lord Jesus, to see, Lord, what we can do in our lives to grow in you, to bless our families, to be bound together in unity and love, and build relationships with one another that are stronger. I pray, touch us and strengthen us. I pray the blessings of God upon the church in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so they're going to come through and take up the offering here. And we're going to start with this series. I keep an eye on the time, too. It's 9:32, so that I don't talk too long. But this lesson is called, or the series is called, The Beginning, okay? And so this lesson is called From Jacob to Israel. And it spans, I kind of got in trouble this morning because I texted my daughter to see, you know, just check on her. And I said, well, I have to teach this morning. She said, oh, you're the one that didn't send me the scriptures. I'm like, well, yeah, okay, sure, I know. But it's like, it's 11 chapters, so I didn't send anything, but it's Genesis 25 through 36. I mean, we're looking at that. So we're more in this lesson. We're going to talk through it, okay? So the one aspect that we're going to look at today from the lesson is I will see myself as God sees me. Sometimes that's hard. And then the context, as we continue deeper into Genesis, we discover God was faithful to his covenant promise to Abraham to bless him with many descendants. Abraham's son Isaac had twin boys. God invited the younger son Jacob to be the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, from whom God's children quickly multiply. This nation multiplies Israel. So we're going to look into that, into those brothers. But how many of you can say that sometimes there's some fights at home, right? Or, you know, maybe you want to call it a misunderstanding or something like that. You've had some fights in your lives. And, you know, like the other day, I told Bryce, I said, I want you to pick up that watermelon and move it over to this side of the counter. But because that's the dirty side, this is the sterile side. It's really not sterile, but it's clean, you know. Like, this is the clean side, that's the dirty side. Put it over there, and then I want you to wash your hands because sometimes there's bacteria on a watermelon. I don't want you touching everything else. So what does he do? He moves the watermelon to the dirty side, and then he dances around the kitchen like this, touching everything, saying and hollering, does that make you happy, you crazy nut, you freak? You know, and it's like, What can you do? You can get even. You can get even. And that's sometimes what you do with your siblings, right? Like in the past, think about in the past. Now, I don't have a sister or brother to fight with, but think in the past when you've had brother or sister problems or rivalry in your family, you know? And sometimes it's funny. Sometimes it's not so funny, right? I remember these huge fights with my sister. I mean, it's like we hated each other there for a long time. And, you know, your mom or dad would always say, you're going to love them when you get older. And you're going to be, oh, I'm so glad I have them. And I could never see that. I would never see that. It's different now, but I never did for a long time. And I remember being 16 or 17, and my sister and I got in a fight before school. I think she was a freshman. I was a senior. I had to take her to school, you know. And She made me mad. She wouldn't let me borrow something stupid. And so I'm like, I'm not taking you to school then. And she's like, yes, you are. And I said, no, I'm not. So she ran out and got in my car in the passenger seat. And I got her out of the car by the hair on her head. I live on a main street in town where everybody's going by to go to school and work. And I'm dragging her by her hair, and she's got long hair, across the sidewalk out of my car with other kids yelling, yeah, get her, get her. And I think now, that is horrible. I would never, I mean never do that to my sister. However, sometimes, you know, you get over picking on your sibling, but then you pick on their kids, right? Maybe. My mom calls it a mean streak. That's what she calls it. So it's a good thing I go to church. But there was this, so like I'm not picking on my sister anymore, but there's one of her kids I like to pick on because this kid is crazy. He's like a football player kind of size, but he's like the life of the party, you know. He's the jokester. He's like, you guys know Adam Sandler, the actor. He acts like that, okay? So this kid's always joking and, you know, doing things funny. And so one day they're at my house and my sister's like feeding her baby, and then me and Zeke were like, you know, talking and doing stuff. And then I jump up, I go to the kitchen, and I know, guys, this is kind of gross, but it's okay because it's funny. It's funny. Because if you're gonna get at a boy, you have to get gross, kinda. You know, you have to, it's just one of those boy things. So anyway, I go to the kitchen and I chew up these peanuts in my hand and I spit them back out with saliva and make it look all nasty. And then my little nephew's right there, he's maybe 10 at the time. And I was like, oh my goodness, my stomach's hurting so bad. I'm gonna have to go to the bathroom. And I reach behind me, and then I'm like, oh, I accidentally went. I went. And he's like, Aunt Coley, go to the bathroom. And I'm like, it's too late. And I reach my hand out, stick it in his face, and I'm like, you're gonna eat it, boy. You're gonna eat it. Oh my, it was hilarious. So he starts running. I have these wood floors that are waxed. Literally, this kid flies in midair. I'm not kidding. So he gets to the, I'm chasing him through. I have this, you know, big, long, the living room and dining room together. And I'm running after him. I'm like, you're going to eat it. And he flips in midair on the rug, lands on his back. And I get in his face, you're going to eat it, Zeke. And he's like starting to throw up and gag. And my sister's like, what are you doing to my kid? What are you doing? I'm like, he deserves it. And you deserve it too. You know, and it was awesome. We should have got that on video. You know, just the funny, I played other tricks on him, you know, just to get him and get my sister. But we're going to get, I know these things are, we all have those, like Sister Burner. Oh my goodness, she had this video she sent Brother, if you all saw that, she sent Brother Burner on this wild goose chase at Walmart for something that didn't even exist. That is funny. And he deserved it. I'm sure he did. I'm sure he deserved it. So we all have like these crazy funny stories. Like we do stuff to each other to kind of be ornery. But we're going to get into this lesson where things got a little out of hand. This rivalry and disrespect and unkindness and things that caused hate and disunity and selfishness and pride and unforgiveness. And so we're going to start with this lesson connection. And we've all heard of sibling rivalries throughout history. The Kellogg cereal brothers is a big one that people have heard about. Adidas and Puma, I don't know what you prefer, Adidas or Puma. These brothers started companies, and they were rivalries. And then more recent, like the princes in England, you know, you see kind of conflict there. So sometimes siblings work together. They enjoy great successes, long friendships, and once in a while, even under the best of circumstances, there can be some bad feelings that develop. So sisters, Olivia de Havilland and Jean Fontaine, could just not get along. They were accomplished actresses in the mid-20th century, but neither seemed to appreciate the other sister's success. The rivalry, which was downright nasty, mean at times, started when they were just little kids. In fact, the older one, Olivia, had to write this make-believe thing in elementary school, and she was asked to write this last will or testament. And she said, I will give all of my beauty to my younger sister, Joan, because she has none of her own. And in another incident, when Olivia was a teenager, she broke her sister's collarbone during a fight. Oh, it's pretty nasty. So in 1942, Joan had got a taste of revenge when both sisters were nominated for an Academy Award for Best Actress. She's the one that won. And 4 years later, Olivia then got her own Oscar. But when she went to congratulate her sister, Olivia snubbed her, walked the other way, and went home with her Oscar. So sadly, the sisters never reconciled their differences. When their mother died in 1975, there was even feuding at the funeral, where the one sister almost didn't get invited to it. Crazy. And then later on, after that, even if they were in the same hotel with each other, a huge hotel like Beverly Hills Hotel, the one of the sisters checked out because she couldn't even stand to be knowing that she was in the same place with her sister. So Joan Fontaine summed up the sisters' fractured relationship in 1978 in this interview when she said about her sister Olivia, "I don't see her, and I never intend to. I got married first. I got an Academy Award first. I had a first child. And if I die first, she'll be furious because I did it first." But thankfully, sibling rivalries featuring this type of hate or this level of hate are the exception. They're not the norm. So perhaps it's not surprising that the first recorded murder in history was between what? Two brothers. Cain ended his brother Abel's life in an apparent like rage that he was in when God accepted the sacrifice of Abel, but not of Cain. This account warns us that sin such as jealousy and pride, if it's left unrepented, unchecked, it can have horrible, tragic, disastrous results. So today we're looking at Jacob and Esau, and it's a struggle from birth. I mean, from birth, literally, they're in the womb, and it's a struggle for the mom. So they were Isaac and Rebekah's twin sons, and the root goes back when she was unable to bear children until God miraculously intervened, and her pregnancy was difficult, and so she went to the Lord in prayer and said, "Lord, why am I there? It's like they're fighting inside of me. What is going on here?" And the Lord answered her and said, "Two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." So when Rebekah finally gave birth, guess who came first? Esau, we know that, followed by Jacob. And what was Jacob doing? He was grabbing the heel of his older, by maybe, I don't know, a minute or few minutes, his older brother's heel, which means his name Jacob means heel grabber. And this would be something that he proved that he was going to wrestle with the rest of his life. So as a firstborn son, Esau was entitled to both the birthright, which was a double portion of the family inheritance, and his father's blessing, which is the pronouncement of covenant benefits. We know that Jacob caught Esau in a moment of weakness and convinced him to trade his birthright for a bowl of soup, a simple bowl of soup. But later then, his mom, Rebekah, was assisting Jacob to trick her husband, who was nearly blind from old age, to have the blessing put on Jacob instead of Esau. And when Esau, the older brother, discovered the plan, guess what? He was ticked off. His only comfort and thought was, you know what? I'm going to kill my brother. I'm going to end this, and I'm going to take care of how sneaky he is and what he has stolen from me. And I admit, I've been pretty mad. Have you been pretty mad at a sibling? I've been pretty ticked off. I've never been mad enough to kill my sister. Never. Never. God had promised Rebekah that her older son would serve the younger. And this is something that she probably shared with Jacob, I would say. And perhaps Jacob and Rebekah, both of them thought, you know what? If the Lord said that, then maybe my manipulation in this against my husband and or against my dad and against my brother, maybe that's not a big deal then, because the end justifies the means, I think. When God promises something, though, he does not need our help to fulfill his word, especially when our idea of help is lying and deceit. That's unethical. It's immoral. So Rebekah and Jacob took matters into their own hands. And guess what this did? It resulted in shattered trust in their family. And then Jacob becomes a fugitive. He's got to get out of there because his brother's going to kill him. So let's stop and think for a minute here. This lesson is asking us, what is this lesson asking us? What problems do we need to submit to God before we make the situation worse than it already is? It's kind of like Pastor said about marriage counseling 20-some years ago. I was sitting in there, and I still remember what color of shirt I had. I had a shirt on that had stripes on it, blue and yellow. And I remember sitting in his office with Bryce, and he said this statement. You never want to throw gasoline on a fire. And at the moment, you're like, well, no, Pastor, you don't want to do that. Of course not. But you know what? When you're in the heat of the moment, sometimes you do. Sometimes you do want to get the gasoline out. And I remember, you know, it's still in my mind what he says, and I'm thinking on it, but I'm like, I'm going to try to listen to what he says. But so I'm going to drive up to the church because I'm so mad about this or that, because I knew that my attitude and my heart wasn't right. So that's why I drove up here and sat in my car and just looked at the church and cried, because I knew this isn't right. And I have to get my feelings right. I've got to get them to match the word of God. I've got to get them to match. I've got to do what the preacher says. He's trying to help me. So being at war with your siblings bad, but it's even worse. It's even just as bad when you're at war with yourself. You can distance yourself from other people, but you can't distance yourself from yourself. And here lately, like I've even been mad at myself. They put me on this huge dose of prednisone, and I was chewing my food the other night, and I was getting mad at my, that sounds crazy, but I was getting mad at myself for the way I was eating. I mean, and there's nothing you can do but, like, stop eating, you know? So this was Jacob's problem. He could run from his brother, but he could not outrun his own character flaws because he had some issues going on. But you think, okay, but Jacob wanted the things of God. And Esau, he wasn't the best, you know. He gave up his birthright for soup. What does that mean today? It's trading something of immense value for immediate temporary gratification. Esau was forfeiting his faith and integrity for pleasure, material gain. The birthright wasn't just daddy's farm. It represented significant spiritual inheritance and blessing. It wasn't just a one-time mistake on Esau's part that he sold his birthright. It was the condition of his heart. It was his attitude. It was his beliefs. It was his lack of respect and honor for his family and for the things of God. So wouldn't Jacob then have the right to take what Esau really didn't care about in the first place? Because apparently Esau didn't deserve it. But that is not the way that God saw it. He didn't see it like that. Jacob's selfishness that brought him into conflict with Esau would cause him further trouble in the future. And eventually, Jacob would need to stop running from this conflict and his shortcomings. But it took a while for him to realize that. He had some lessons to learn. So Jacob had to pack his bags. He had to get on the road because his brother was after him. And I'm sure he was probably a little bit grateful to be beyond his brother's reach. But one night as he lay alone in the darkness, probably maybe even thinking about home and what he left and what he did, God appeared to Jacob in a vision and gave him a promise and said, "Behold, I'm with you, and I'm going to keep you in all places wherever you go, and I'm going to bring you again into this land, for I'm not going to leave you until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." So the vision and beautiful promise were only the beginning. God had more lessons, though, for Jacob before this promise was going to be fulfilled in his life. Jacob, this con man, this deceiver, was about to meet his match. His shiesty uncle Laban, who lived in Padanaram, would soon show Jacob what it felt like to be tricked and to be deceived, because it is really true that you reap what you sow. It's what the Bible says. Jacob found a pleasant surprise, though, when he went to Shiesty Uncle Laban, Rachel, his cousin, who was beautiful and well-favored, and it was like love at first sight. So he cut a deal with his uncle. I'll work for you for 7 years for her. And we all know Uncle Laban sensed Jacob's weakness when it came to Rachel. So Laban conned Jacob into first marrying Rachel. He tricked him really to marry Leah first in exchange for 7 more years of work. So when it came to Rachel, Jacob proved to be easy prey. He was married to a wife then, Leah, he didn't really love. And then the one that he did love proved to be barren. And the Jews measured blessings by children and land. Rachel, the one that he loved, the beautiful one, seemed to be more cursed than blessed. And the frustration of infertility led to conflict between Jacob and Rachel's marriage. And then Leah, her sister, was bearing children, and she wasn't. So Rachel, we know, sent her handmaid to be a surrogate mother for her. And then what Leah do? Leah did the same thing too. And they fought for Jacob's affection. So we have this crazy tangled web of two brothers that have been in this huge fight, one wanting to kill the other, and two sisters in this competition for one man's affection. And then this crazy uncle in there that's shiesty, trying to do and get what he wants. But eventually, Jacob outfoxed his father-in-law. He skipped town again. He's on the run. He skips town with a large portion of Uncle Laban's wealth. And he's running. So Jacob didn't realize it, but God was using or allowing these bad circumstances to teach him some valuable lessons. Most importantly, Jacob learned that the schemes and manipulation may seem to help you get ahead in the short term, but only God can give blessings that truly satisfy. So Rachel has this desperate pleading. God answers their prayer. The couple has a son, and they name their miracle baby Joseph. And he was the father's favorite. You know, the one with the coat of many colors? So Jacob was the target of sibling rivalry due to favoritism. And now he's perpetuating the same feuding in his own sons. It's crazy how things happen in our families, and it's like we don't even see it till later what's going on. God does not need our help. He asked for our faith, but he doesn't need our help to speed him up with things. Like Abraham, you know, he took Hagar to have a baby. He had faith, but he was getting tired of waiting, I think, impatient. Or God doesn't need our help like Jacob in tricking and deceiving. Part of walking by faith is trusting that God knows what he's doing, even when we don't, and he's going to keep his word in his time. So we get to another thought in the lesson here, and that is, what does God want to teach us through our current circumstances? Everybody in here has circumstances. We've seen in the past month or few months different things happen, and everybody is going through something or will go through something, has gotten through it, and maybe something else will pop up. We all have those things. So here's this is what's got me thinking when doing this lesson and what happened last week. So I go to transplant clinic last week, and here's a circumstance that I encounter with this lesson. This is what the doctor says. After 5 years, 50% of our transplant patients reject. After 10 years, 80% of our patients reject. And you're almost 12 years out with concern now due to your testing numbers. Today, Nicole, they are too low. He puts me on additional medicine and antibiotics, and then I'm ticked off immediately because I know my blood sugar is going to be 400 without even eating, and he tells me I have to come back sooner than expected with possible further admission and treatments. I'm instantly in a slight fog, and I'm mad. I'm not mad at God. I'm just mad at the situation. And we all have those that we go through, whether it's with you or your kids or a situation at work or whatever. I'm mad about it. So let's stop and think. It's like all of a sudden I put myself in that hospital room, and things are whizzing around me and I stop and I think, wait a minute, where was I 12 years ago? 12 years ago, I was laying in a bed dying. What somebody did or what somebody said at that moment when you're dying, even if they came in and literally spit in your face and slapped you in the face, it would not matter. Like, it doesn't matter. It really doesn't. But as time goes by and you get a little stronger and you're independent and you don't have to depend really on other people and you're living your life and you encounter maybe some disrespect or offense, and a few months later somebody offends you, and then your heart maybe becomes just a little bit hard, and then something else happens and it gets a little bit harder, and then something else, and you're still coming to church, right? Yeah. But then maybe a little bit jaded. Maybe. But then after, you know, the past few weeks and watching the news, and I know we've all heard about it. I watch the news like every day. I love to watch the news. I do. But I really like to watch the five. I'll tell you, the Fox. The five on the Fox. That's my favorite. And I watch the news almost every day. And so, you know, you were hearing about this assassination that's taken place. And you see the response of the wife and her saying, getting up there on national television and saying, I forgive him. And I stop and I think, when somebody shoots us in the neck, am I going to be able to say, I forgive? I mean, I have trouble sometimes when somebody does something, I don't know, sits in my seat. I mean, that's a silly example, but you know what I mean? It's something like that. And it's like, I'm irritated instantly. Do I have that in me, like her, where I can say, I forgive. I would like to think that I'm there, but I don't know. You know, when I go to transplant clinic, it's a fun day. I have to take off work, and I make it a fun day. And my mom always said, when you go to the doctor, when I was little, when you go to the doctor or you have to get a shot, guess what? You get a treat, Faith. Every time, you get a treat. And you know what the treat was? It was like Dairy Queen. That was our treat. But now it's a totally different treat. And you know what the treat is? It's bigger and it's better and it's shopping. That's right. It's shopping. So a while back, after transplant clinic, Bryce didn't realize it, but he left the credit card, because I'm not allowed to have a credit card, in my wallet. And the credit card is just for emergencies because he's so tight, which is a good thing. It's a good thing. Okay. So he left it in my wallet, and it was like gold. Like, it was glistening. It was calling my name. And after clinic, I'm like, I'm getting myself a treat. I'm driving right down past into St. Louis, into those premium outlets, and I'm going to Michael Kors, and I'm going to Coach, and I'm going to see what I like the best. So I drive down in there, and I go back, and they're pretty close to each other. I get down in there, and I go to this store, and then I go to that one, and then I go to this one, and then I go to that one, then I'm like, okay, I'm going to stay in Coach. And then I line up these purses all around me, and they're like, do you need some help? I'm like, no, I'm good. This is my therapy. I'm having so much fun. Leave me alone. Whew. So I get all these purses around me, and I, not just the purse, okay, the matching wallet. Yeah. It costs more than the purse. And I put it by the purses, and then not just that, the matching hand sanitizer thing that was on clearance for $30 that went with it all. So I finally get it, and I'm like, this is the one I want. Cha-ching! Woo! I feel so great. Oh, I feel so energized. I'm like, I could fly off a building. I'm not kidding. So then I have my little Coach package, and I'm walking out right as I walk through the door. My cell phone rings, and I pick it up. What in the world do you think you're doing? And I was like, what are you talking about? You know what I'm talking about! And I was like, I don't know what you're talking about. And he said, you just spent blankety blank. He wasn't cussing, almost, on the credit card. And I said, oh my word, you know what? How do you know that? You know about that? He goes, yeah, it comes straight to my phone, genius. Oh my, like my heart's like, oh, it's like, you're ruining my moment. Like, I'm, you're, You're destroying this whole thing for me. I was like on the clouds and rainbows and unicorns everywhere. And oh my gosh, it's like we have those moments where I have so much fun after clinic sometimes. And this time after clinic this past week, my plan was not Michael Kors or Coach, but my plan was I wanted to go to Home Goods because there was something I was looking for somebody. And then I wanted to go to DSW because I like my tennis shoes to look brand new every time. Bryce says it's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. But I do. I like the tennis shoes to look new. So I was going to go in there and get me some shoes. But after I got told the news about my numbers, guess what? I don't feel like getting any shoes anymore. It's like, who cares about shoes now? You know, and this is the thought that came through my mind. I thought, if I just had, and I'm not saying this, guys, but I thought, if I just had a few more months to live, I don't want shoes. I need to love people more. Oh, my goodness. I need to love people more. I'm not doing good enough at some of these things, and I got to get some stuff out of my heart. And our circumstances can cause some very insightful reality checks. Although God had blessed Jacob in this distant land with his uncle, he had some important lessons to learn. True to form, Jacob stole away. When his uncle Laban was distracted, he ran off. And when Laban had learned that his son-in-law had just ran off, he overtook him in the mountains and he was ticked off. But God shielded Jacob from his uncle's rage. They entered this uneasy truth. He's like, I'll take care of your daughters and the kids. And they went into this agreement, and he didn't harm them. But it's like he still hadn't learned his lesson. Jacob had gotten his uncle off his back, but God was not done settling accounts with this crafty sheep herder. God had pronounced his intention to bless Jacob, and God does bless us, and he wants to. But Jacob needed to come clean about some of his personal failures first. So on the eve of this reunion with Esau, Jacob seemed to recognize that much of the trouble that he endured during the previous decades was a result, what? Of his own sinfulness. So even though God kept his promises that he made to Jacob at Bethel, because God is so good, even when we're so bad sometimes, Jacob finally cried out to God, I am not worthy of the least of thy mercies and all thy truth which you've showed unto your servant. And that night, finally, that night when Jacob came to his reality check, he was in this divine wrestling match with God on the banks of the Jabbok River. This night would change his life and align him with the covenant promises that God made with his father Isaac and his grandfather Abraham. Jacob demanded a blessing from God, and God responded with an unusual question. You ever get unusual questions from God? He said, what is your name? What is your name? That's what he said to Jacob. Finally, with an honest admission, Jacob says, okay, my name's Jacob. I'm a con man. I'm a deceiver, okay? I'm a lowlife. That's who I am, all right? These are the things that I did. God's response to Jacob's honesty transformed history. Wait a minute, Jacob. No, no, no. That's not who you are. Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince, you have power with God and man, and you have prevailed. You've became honest. No longer would Jacob be known as a conniving schemer who cheated people to get ahead. By God's grace, God's mercy, God's kindness toward us. And I think it's safe to say, we all have these life-changing encounters. Even more to come, and they may even look sad, and they may look desperate, and they may look impossible to overcome, but God is doing a great work through our lives when we're honest with him, when we allow him to reality check us. You know, as a church, We have to learn to see ourselves like God sees us. You're no more Jacob. No, you're not a con man. I know you were, but no. And you're maybe not all the way there, but you're going to get there. So in time, the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob produced what? The Messiah, Jesus. Jesus was the ultimate fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham that all nations of the earth would be blessed through his family. What a privilege. What a privilege. And we can enter into that same covenant today through the blood, through what was done on Calvary and being baptized in his name and filled with the Holy Ghost. Filled with the Holy Ghost. So we're going to end this internalizing the message, and I put something totally different in this lesson for ending it because we're in family month, right? This is still family month. We close it out with the camp out. And I got this from Brother Cisco, and I heard this past week, and it related so good. And so this is what I'm going to end with reading. I'm going to read out of Romans, 1 John, and Colossians, but first Romans chapter 12. And it says this. Don't just pretend that you love others. Really love them. Because love is a choice. Hate what is wrong and stand on the side of good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring one another. Never be lazy about your service to the Lord, but be enthusiastic. Be happy about it. So we've been talking about siblings. We've been talking about this fighting and this rivalry. And we just read and talked about Cain and his brother Abel and you know, how he thought that he had the right to, you know, he was mad because, you know, he felt like his rights were being infringed on and his brother was accepted and he wasn't, or Abel versus. And Cain was not going to allow his brother to be right, so he killed him. Because Abel did it God's way, but Cain thought in anger and in jealous rage, if I kill him, then it's going to be my way. And he was overcome with rage. Brother Cisco said this, that Brother Cole, who was a missionary in Ethiopia, told him, this is the difference between the American church and the Ethiopian church. Is that the American church will die for the truth, but the Ethiopian church will die for their brother. Think, Cain and Abel are both working to serve the same God. One became a murderer, and the other one a martyr. Yeah. So the Bible says that he that does not love his brother abides in death, which means if you don't love fellow believers, you remain in a state of spiritual death. That's what it says. So the verse is talking about a selfless, sacrificial love for others. Cain was not going to lay down his practice for the sake of his brother because Cain was thinking about himself. He was thinking about number one. And this next thing, this perception, is something that, it's this brother Tekla Mary, and I think Brother Gene mentioned him. He was a missionary. I think he was the one that had his baby thrown out of a window, and then he still forgave the people. Crazy, crazy forgiveness, crazy love. So this brother Tekla Mary taught Brother Cisco this. He said, this is what Brother Tekla Mary said. The Ethiopian brothers are in a competition. Wow, a competition over there in Ethiopia? Yeah, they're in a competition to see who can love their brother the best. Brother Teclamarian said, if you want to be loved, you go to God because he said he will love you. We, as the brothers and sisters, we don't expect our brothers to love us. We don't expect it. We don't go around thinking, oh, you have to do something for me and you have to love me and don't offend me. We don't do that. We don't expect our brothers to love us. We ourselves just expect to see how well we can love our brother. We are in a competition to see who can love our brother the best. And because of that, there is no offense. There's no offense. It's about advancing the kingdom, Brother Sisko says. But if there's all this pettiness in us because somebody did this or that, we cannot advance. We move at the speed of love, and there is no drag, and there's no holding back the church when we love each other. When we love each other. So I'm going to end with a couple verses here. Oh, and I started with the wrong one. I should have read 1 John first. This message that we have from the beginning, we should love one another. We must not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one, killed his brother. And why did he kill him? Because Cain had been doing what was evil and his brother had been doing what was right. So don't be surprised, brothers and sisters, when the world hates you. If we love our Christian brothers and sisters, it proves that we pass from death to eternal life. But a person who has no love is still dead. Anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer at heart. And you know that murderers don't have eternal life in them. We know what real love is because Christ gave up his life for us. And so we ought to give up our lives for one another. Think about that. Giving up your life for your brother or your sister. It's like that's the opposite of the situation with Cain and Abel. And that's the opposite of what we read with Jacob and Esau. So we can't just pretend to love others. We've got to really love people. And in Colossians, it says this, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, since God chose you to be the holy people whom he loves, you must do this. He's not going to do it for you, but you've got to do it. You must clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercy and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. You must, you've got to do it, it says. You must make allowance for each other's faults and forgive the person who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. And the most important piece of clothing that you must wear is love. You've got to put it on. You've got to make a choice, and you've got to put it on. Why is it the most important? It says, love is what binds us together in perfect harmony. And if we need anything, we need more of anything, we need more of the love of God. Oh, my word. Do I need more of the love of God in me? I want everybody to stand where it's 10:13. I want to make sure that I'm honest with God, that I'm honest with him. Even in those times where I'm like ticked off and I'm mad and somebody did this or whatever, I've got to get it out of me before it grows and it festers and it becomes something so toxic. I want to be honest with God, and I want to allow him to give me the reality checks that I need, even if it seems so sad and frustrating. Lord, please help me. Give me those reality checks that I figure it out before it's too late. Before it's too late. It's love that is really most important. It's love. We are wired for love. We're created for love. Let's pray. Lord, I pray, touch our hearts and our minds. Touch our families and our homes. Lord, privately in our homes, our relationships with our spouse and with our children and our siblings and even work relationships. Lord, I pray, help us to be a blessing. Help us to be merciful. Help us, Jesus, not to be easily offended. Help us to overlook each other's faults. Help us to love and honor each other. Genuine affection, taking delight in honoring each other. Help us in these things, Jesus. Help us to be able to say, I forgive him. Help us, Lord. I pray your perfect will be done in each one of our lives. I pray the blessings of God upon the church in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus. All right, greet each other with a hug and with love and a loving handshake. And tell each other how grateful you are for the church. In Jesus' name.